Matthew chapter 16, starting verse 21, we'll read through the chapter, then I'll just be our heads, running head start into our message today about the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus on the Mount. Here we go. Bless your word today, Lord. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day.
Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you."
But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men."
Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.
For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.
For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?
For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works.
Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom."
And I remember 2 weeks ago, we ended with that. And after the service, Matthew was sitting over here and he says, "What do you think that means?" And I said, "Well, he's talking about, you know, Peter, James, and John's, the Mount of Transfiguration." And then, as I understand it, which we were going to hit next. And he's also, you know, John got to see John got revealed all kinds of things before he tasted physical death, you know. And so it's just interesting that we had that little, that was probably one of my last exchanges with him. So, if not the last. So, as John Corson says, we're going to heaven, kids. So that's really what just the focus of the application that I want to remember is that when things are just not working out the way I want them to work out. Oh yeah, heaven is awaiting us, you know, and that whatever's going in your life, we have heaven waiting for us. So chapter 17, now after 6 days of him saying this, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. He was transfigured. The Greek word for transfigured is metamorpho. Now, any wild guess what English word we might get from metamorpho? Yeah, metamorphosis, yeah. So, you know, what is it? Caterpillar, cocoon, I don't know all the details, but then, you know, he's just in there for a while and comes out a butterfly, he or she or it or whatever. But and that's what's going on here. For years, I used to think, like, the Father's just shining light on Jesus. But that's not the case. It's Jesus. It was a time where his Godhead was being, you know, him being God was being proven. It was from the inside out, is what I'm trying to say. Spit out. It's from the inside out. Yeah, amen. Yeah. Just that glory is coming through him, you know. So he's transfigured. And it says there that his clothes became white as a light. And then verse 3, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Now, this is also told in the book of Mark and the book of Luke. So it's fun to put them all together. Because those books, one of those talks about how the three disciples fell asleep. And that Moses and Elijah were there talking with Jesus about his decease, about his death, about the cross. And Moses is a type of the law, and Elijah is a type of the prophets. And the law and the prophets, in other words, your whole Old Testament speak of one thing, of one person, that's Jesus Christ. And so they were having this conference. And then it says in one of those other gospels, then when the guys were fully woken, they woke up fully, it says, and we're in verse 4 here in our passage, then guess who speaks up? If you had to take a wild guess of the three, who would speak up? I know we already know the story, but who speaks up? Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. One of the other gospels says that Peter said this because he didn't know what to say, you know. So good old Peter, you know, I'm very thankful, aren't you, that we have, that God preserved Peter's story in the Bible, you know. It encourages me because lots of blunders, you know. Same with David, you know, which again is a great proof that this is truly the word of God, because who would write some story, who else has written a story where their heroes are such scoundrels, you know? So just an amazing aside there. So he speaks up as he's talking, the Father interrupts him. Verse 5, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, shut up, Peter. No, I'm just kidding. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. That is, in a sense, what he's saying. Peter, not your time to talk. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. In verse 8, when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And that's our text for today. The worksheet really is just applicational. So we'll just go from there. But again, I just think we'll get into it as we get into our worksheet. So number one on your sheet, the path of glory for Jesus was the cross, right? He says there, when we were doing the reading, from that time, 16:21, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and we know, on the cross, and be raised the third day. And he says it to them like some five times, different times. You can find it at least in the Gospels from this point. And it says different places, like it was hidden from them. I think the Lord probably hid it from them, but or that they would be sad, or they're afraid to ask, what is he talking about? But he said it plainly. I'm going to die on the cross, and after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. And but that's the beginning of the glory. He says there in John 17, I have 17:1, but I think it might be verse 2, but he just says, now is the time. It's his high priestly prayer. He says, now is the time for me to be glorified, you know? And John 13:31, that's after the Last Supper, and Judas is taken off to go betray him. He says, now is the Son of Man glorified. He hadn't even been crucified yet. But, you know, it's a tragic thing again, but it's a glorious thing, right? The cross, because without the cross, where would any of us be? It's the cross. Because of the cross, he took on all of our sin. He paid the penalty for our sin. He suffered the wrath, you know, the wrath of God because of our sin. And he made us, you know, he made a way for us to be saved. So the path for him was the cross. And I think it's interesting because he died on the cross and then rose from the dead, and now he's in glory. But then for us, it seems like, well, this next number two is just from Philippians chapter 3. And basically the precept is for us, I need his power. I need the power of the Spirit to be able to die on the cross, whatever that means, right? He died on the cross for our sins. We have to carry our cross. And again, that might just mean, you know, being gracious to someone who's not gracious to you, or it might be that you get kidnapped and tortured for Jesus' sake. I don't know. He only knows how our lives are going to play out. But number two, Paul said, this is right out of Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Why? Being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What does that mean? I mean, Paul, you're going to die and you'll rise from the dead like all of us. But you know the rest of that passage, he goes on, how he says how he just presses forward. And he's just going to keep going, because the way I see this is it's all of our destiny to rise from the dead when we die physically. But between now and then, between where I am now and when I'm glorified, I have a choice of how much of his, with the power of his spirit on me, the fellowship with his suffering, to not cower from it, and to see how can I die to myself, and how else can I die to myself, and be closer and closer to that fellowship of suffering, and closer, that's like Paul says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What else could that mean? Because he's already guaranteed to rise, right? Again, I think of being a marriage counselor, going to these conferences. I think I've shared this before, but the person that was doing the training, the handouts, had this little comic, this couple sitting on the couch. I think it was the wife, but it doesn't matter. It could be the man or the woman that says this. And the quote, it's Christian counseling. So the quote was, well, I've never really died to myself, but I have felt faint a few times. So that's kind of our approach, a fellowship of suffering, It's like, do I really want this, I just stumbled. I know I was on a roll this morning posting things on Telegram, but that Instagram, that was pretty good, wasn't it? And that's the guy from 10th, what's it called? 10th Avenue North? Someone help me out. Is that the right? Yeah. I forget his name now, but he's just he's got some very poignant songs, And so I was just looking him up in this Instagram. It's short enough, I'll share it, because it has to do with dying to self. He just said, we need to hang in there, or hang on to, so we don't fail, like hang on to life, so to speak. But as a disciple, we're just supposed to lose our life. And so he equates that to having sand or grain in your hands. He says, if I just clutch this sand in my hands, then it crushes it or whatever. And also it's just going to leak through my finger, the cracks of my finger. Whereas if I hold the sand like this in my hands, then it's vulnerable for God to say, well, I'm going to take this and take that. And he says something like, and we kind of react like, I didn't think you really meant that, just how wimpy we can be. But then he prepares us for the next thing that he has for us, And so it's just a beautiful thing. It's none of my flesh, I can never do it, but that's the beauty of the gospel of grace, right? Is because we all know what we're really like. In fact, the 10th Avenue, do you know some of them? Yeah. I love that song, We're All the Same, they have a song, if you want to just look that up, 10th Avenue North, All the Same, or another one called, the one about, I feel like I'm the one losing. It's about forgiveness. You know that one. And just some really, really good, poignant songs that convict, I feel, but don't condemn, And so anyway, it's just wonderful just to be who you are and let God love you and do your best to follow him, So just moving on from there, in the context of our text, number three, after sharing some very difficult things with his disciples, Jesus gives three of them a taste. Is it taste? I didn't even fill mine in, so help me out, Deborah. Yeah, I didn't even fill mine in. I was going to say a preview, a taste of heaven, because he uses that word in verse 28. There are some of you standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man. That's just a fancy word for experience, right? So when the Bible says taste and see that the Lord is good, it just means experience him, Terry did a message years ago next door. I wasn't here, but I got to listen to it. Just about, you can talk all he wants about, I forget what the treat was. It was some kind of an ice, huh? Was it that? A good memory. I thought it was like one of those. Yeah, thank you. Good job. See, she was listening, you know. And Chris, I could tell you, well, I could tell you how great they are, Krispy Kreme donuts, you know, or I could just have you try them, you know. That's the difference, you know. Thank you, Brother Terry. I know he can hear us, you know. But if that and that's what the Lord wants for, I say it again, you know, I think I don't talk about it enough, but after the conference that we went to, if you're not sure if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, ask the Lord to do it, you know, and he'll do it. And again, it doesn't always mean goosebumps and liquid love. You know, like our pastor in California, he was a younger Christian, and he would ask for it. And his testimony is, he said, I just gave up. He didn't stop being a Christian. Just I'm done with that. This. And then he didn't notice till weeks later, maybe months, I don't know, that, because he loved television. But he realized he was reading his Bible a lot more than watching TV. So that's how the Lord showed him that he had been, you know, that the Lord had come upon him. And again, I don't want to get into, I hope I'm not confusing. If you trust Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. I've heard it put this way. How's it go? We have all of him, but to be filled with him is so he can have all of us, so to speak, you know, like the glass analogy, you know, I haven't done that in a long time, but you know, like, you have a glass and you have water in it. That's the Holy Spirit living in us. And he's God, and never leave us nor forsake us. And I don't believe a Christian can be possessed by a demon. Some do, but I don't believe that. Greater is he who is in me, in you, than he who's in the world. But anyway, when he comes upon us for special service or whatever, it's like pouring a pitcher into that glass that's half full. It just keeps going and going and flowing and flowing. And you may not even know it. You know, when they were baptized the first time at Pentecost, they all had tongues of fire over their heads. They couldn't see it, but the others could see it, you know. So that's what I love about this economy we live in. Just be yourself, let God love you, and cry out to him if you're suffering, and think of heaven. That's all I can tell you. That's the only wisdom I got. So it's helpful, and it's easier, I know, when things are going well, but God knows our frame. So anyway, he knows, and the difficult thing, number three, that he was sharing was about him, you know, going to be killed and all that, and then telling them, remember 2 weeks ago, saying you have to, you know, deny yourself and take up your cross and all this stuff that just is counterintuitive to my old nature, right? You know, our pastor, again, Pastor Bob in California, used to say, my favorite tune is me, 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 you know, so, or my three favorite friends are me, myself, and I, you know, and they introduce you to them, you know, so the unholy trinity, right? So that just is what it is. So, and that's what applicationally, that's what I think, again, he wants to, well, we'll get it when we get to it, but we're getting there. He just wants us to remember heaven. He wants us to remember that we have him, and that there's an end game to how this crazy life is going. There's an end game. And also too, if I may, you know, I know a lot of us have been praying for people to be saved for a long, long, long time. Or we have family members that just struggle and just all this conflict. And it feels like this is never going to change. I implore you and I exhort you to try not to stay stuck in that mindset, and know that when heaven comes, you're going to be blown away, and you don't know, it may seem like this person's never going to change, and they may not in this life, but God, he hears all of our prayers, like was prayed today. He hears the ones we utter and even the ones that we don't utter, and he has a plan. And heaven is way better than earth. I still think of talking to someone this morning about George Mueller, prayed for these five people to be saved. The first couple were in the first few years, and then 10 years, and 20 or whatever. And then the last one didn't get saved till after Mueller was dead, you know. And we're going to get to heaven, and we're going to be blown away, you know. And for that relative of yours that drives you nuts, or that coworker or whatnot, I just like to, especially if they are a Christian, my friend Pastor Bruce and Boone, I love what he says. Well, whatever's going on with them, nothing that can't get fixed on the way up, you know? And so it's just that's the hope that we have. So much hope. We have so much hope in the gospel. It's not just being saved from hell, which I'm glad that it is, but it's all these other things for the next life and help for this life, right? You know, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000s beside. And again, like another pastor put it, if God were to give us all of our rewards now, then why heaven, you know? It's just all about looking forward, I believe. I grew up in Placentia, California, which was about probably 8, depending on traffic, 15 to 20 minutes from Disneyland. I got to go to Disneyland a lot, you know. I got to go there a lot. It was fun, you know. But I just like to equate it to, you know, you're younger and you're on your way to Disneyland and you're just quarreling with your sibling, you know. And are we there yet? I know that's 20 minutes isn't that long. But, you know, I'm from California. We're wimps, right? So, but just you're on your way to Disneyland. So, like, just deal with it, you know, that your brother poking at you or whatever. You're about to go to the happiest place on earth, you know. But, yeah, so it really is, we have so much to look forward to. And the Have Thine Own Way hymn, it's the Be Thou My Vision, where just that simple phrase, you know, to the Lord, heart of my own heart, whatever befalls, you know, be thou my vision, you know. So what a gift we have. So number four. And this is for us. So Jesus was transfigured there. His glory shone through, you know, him being God in those moments. For us, it'll happen. We reflect his glory, but it's a work in progress. And number four is another incredible passage. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Are you ready for this? Now the Lord is the Spirit. I love that. Father is Lord, Jesus is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord. He too is Yahweh. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom, right? But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed. That's the word, metamorpho. Take a guess, metamorpho, right? Or being metamorphosized into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? It's just done organically by him. It's nothing that I can muster up in my own strength to change. Just live this life, trust Jesus, and take the next step. And he's doing this by his Spirit with all of us, changing us from glory to glory, little by little. But we're on our way. We're getting there. We're getting there. For Matthew and for the rest of us, it's little by little, front and back, and then boom, glorification, you know. I mean, he'll get his new body when we do, but he's in glory now. He ran his race. It's wonderful. And so really the application of it all is number five. Today, Jesus wants to remind you and me, it's not heaven until heaven. It ain't heaven till heaven. So everything in your life, it's all going to work out at the end, in the end. So if things aren't working out right now, it's not the end yet, you know? And I know we know these things, but we just have to keep being reminded. And I look at the clock and I look at the hails. I'm just kidding. No, I've got more to share. I really do. That's why you just thought this was just reference for you. And it was if I was going to go on all these other tangents, but man, this went too fast. no shoes, no shirt, no service. Is that what you said? But no, the seeing his glory, you know, Peter, James, and John were the three that were invited. You know, someone said this at our retreat, and it's pretty true. You think, man, those three guys, they must have just been so special, but it seemed more the fact that they were more the mess ups, you know, and Jesus had to keep them close because Peter had all his flubs. James and John, you know, they're the ones that wanted to call fire down from heaven when one town wouldn't receive Jesus. And they're the ones said, you know, can we sit at your right hand and your left and you come in your glory and all that. But Peter, you know, he refers to this experience in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. So we'll get that up there for you. 2 Peter 1, 16 through 19, we'll look at that. and we won't go deep in it, but it's cool. He talks about it. And we'll look at James and we'll look at John, and if there's time, we'll talk about Paul too. So, 2 Peter 1:16, Peter writes, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And you think if it's just that, it's like, well, what's he talking about? That's in the future. But he says, but we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice, that was the Father, came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then Peter says there in verse 18, and we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. See, that was his experience. But here's the thing. He's going to talk about something that's even better than experience, and that's verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And that prophetic word confirmed could also read, as it does in the King James, the more sure word of prophecy. So the thing more sure than experiences for us is the word of God, because we don't have control over our experiences, and God is sovereign about what experiences we have down here, you know. But we have his promise. We have his word, and that's the proof. You know, people will say, well, how do you know the Bible's real? It says it's the word of God, but that's just circular reasoning or whatever. But the Bible predicts the future, and it's predicted the future 100% so far. Hundreds and hundreds of prophecies, and still hundreds to go. And so that's just a wonderful thing that we have. So that's Peter. And, you know, then you go to James, and that's Acts 2:12. You can turn there if you want, but that's where James the apostle, he's the first apostle that's martyred. You know, Stephen is not an apostle, but he's martyred in chapter 7. Five chapters later, James, dead, you know. And Herod, who had him put to death, said, he sees that the Jews are pleased, and said, let's get Peter too, we'll kill him. And Peter gets arrested. You know the story, right? And Peter's in prison. He's the next one to get whacked. But that's a whole nother comical story, because the church prays fervently for Peter. Angel lets him loose. And then when he comes knocking on the door, like, you're nuts. It's not Peter. And so again, it just shows the grace of God in our lives. You know, I pray, and sometimes my prayers just seem so flippant, you know. I prayed for my sister. I still do. I often say, I pray that my sister will come to know you. I pray by name, by her name, for years. I pray that she'll come to know you. I'm thinking that just feels like a rote prayer. But then these circumstances happened where my wife, the evangelist, invited her to this Christmas tea, and my sister went there, and I found out about this 2 months after the fact, because the lady that spoke there, I'm telling her about, you spoke at this tea or this dinner, Christmas dinner, and my sister was there, and this lady who spoke at the thing, because my wife told me that my sister raised her hand because my wife peeked, she said, you know. But when I was talking to this lady, it was at Calvary Costa Mesa, 2 months later, I said, yeah, I know you don't know me, but you spoke at Calvary, blah, 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 and blah, and my sister was there, and this lady's eyes got wide as saucers, and she said, that was your sister? I said, yeah, and she said, well, I was sick that night, and I wasn't going to show, and the Lord said, no, I got someone that I need you to minister to, and I know that's the first time I ever said that without crying, and she said, when I prayed the prayer, had everyone with their head bowed and their eyes closed, your sister didn't go like this, she went like this, and that's my sister, that's how she is, and Lori told me back in real time that, but then she had a one-year-old, and she had to get home to her one-year-old, so they left after that moment, and my sister said to my wife, one step at a time, you know. But this lady 2 months later said, when she saw them leaving, she said, oh, she thought, oh no. And the Lord spoke to her and said, don't be afraid, that's my daughter, you know. So my point in that is, and when I'm hearing this story, I guess the Lord heard those Pray my sister will come to know you. Pray my sister will come to know you. Pray my sister. Like he knows, I like what you prayed earlier. He knows what's deep in our hearts, you know. There's just no formula to this Christian life, you know, except the cross, if you want it. Just the cross, you know. He's done it all. And we just, when you know, like I love what we sing, you know, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith. I received my sight and now I am happy all the day. So that is all it takes is someone that realizes I am sinful and I need to be saved. And you're saved. You call on him and you're his, you know. And it's so glorious because then he just takes care of the rest. He just takes care of the rest of our life. And so and he leads us. And we obey the best we know how, right? So it's not heaven till heaven. Got through that. James killed. And then John, and you know, Paul's will be short. Let's go to, I'm sorry, I'll talk about Paul. How about that? Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. Revelation 1, 9. And while we're getting to that passage, you know, what about Paul? Talk about, he wasn't on the Mount of Transfiguration, but he got the glory, didn't he? Like, he's on his way to persecute saints in Damascus, and whoa, and it says in one of the accounts that it was noon. This is the Middle East at noon, you know. It's just like, I'm sure the sun is out and bright, and then this light brighter than the sun. You know, 1 Timothy 6 says that Jesus dwells in unapproachable light, you know, and that's what Paul experienced too. And yet this blow you away light just gets this gentle, humble voice saying, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You know, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. And it's just amazing, you know. So then we'll go to John's, you know, he was on the mount, but then he got the preview, but then he got the whole meal, right? Well, not quite the bigger preview, because the meal's when we get there. But Revelation chapter 1, we'll read this, comments, and we'll wrap up. At a nice compromise time between those who like have said to me, I want you to go over the time, and those that bring tomatoes with them to church. So we're going to get right in the happy medium. Right, Violet? Sorry, I'm just kidding. Revelation chapter 1 for our text, our starting text. I'm trying to Josh with somebody, but it's not working. Okay. Verse 9 through 19. So, you know, John, history tells us, it's not in the Bible, we don't know if it's true, but history says that they boiled him in oil to make him a martyr, and he didn't die from it. But then he does get shipped off to this island called Patmos, which is like the rock pile, literally. He's on the rock pile as an old man. And so that's where we're at here. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that was called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. So the Spirit's come upon him and opened his eyes to this vision. And he heard this voice saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the churches, which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and here it is, his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet dead. And just think about that. This is John the Apostle, who as he says in 1 John, that which we have held, we've hung on to. He was so close to Jesus here on earth, right? He was so felt so loved by him that he refers to himself in third person, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's the one that was sitting, you know, just so close to him at the Last Supper. And yet now he sees him in his glory and he's freaking out. But he said to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." Isn't that wonderful? And so that's what John saw, you know. And that's, you know, this is kind of a scary scene. Like, that's the majesty and the glory of our Lord. Just peek over to, sorry about this, this is extra, so you can look it up yourself. But in chapter 5, he has a vision of heaven, and no one's worthy to open the scrolls, you know. And he starts weeping, and he's told to look, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he turns to look at this lion, he sees a lamb. Sees a lamb having just been slain. You know, that's our God, gentle and humble in heart, eternally that way. That's the character of our God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, gentle and humble in heart. See, God didn't create pride and all that junk. That came along with sin. That's what's going to go away, you know, in eternity. And so that's what we have to look forward to. Think of Stephen. He had the same kind of thing. He's about to get stoned. He's calling this is Acts chapter 7. You know, he preaches one of the best impromptu sermons you're ever going to read. And then he just calls these hypocrites on the carpet, the ruling council, and they get so angry at him. And he gets his vision and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. It just goes on and on. And then, you know, the power of his resurrection, and then he's stoned to death, and the fellowship of his suffering. But because God touched him, I believe, so he had the power to say, "Lord, don't hold these things against them." You know, he says that as he's dying, you know. And so that's our power, just the Lord and his power. So next week we'll pick up where they have to come down the mountain and face all the stuff. But in the meantime, just try to enjoy the Lord and his rest. You know, I like to think of this. He just wants us to rest in him and rest on him. He's everything. David says of the Lord, you are my inheritance, the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Anyone ever seen the Willy Wonka movie, you know, where he eats the dishes after he drinks the little thing and he eats the dish, you know? That's the Lord is the whole deal for us. He's everything to us. So thank you, Father, that that's who you are and what you are and how you are to us. And we are just so glad to be yours. And Lord, we do ask. We ask for an awakening, Lord. We ask for an awakening. A lot of us feel peace because we got the person we want in office. And we thank you, Lord. And there are other people that have subjective experiences that are different. And we need you, Lord. We need you. So we just pray that you'd come upon us and our community and our country and other countries as we know you are, Lord. And we just pray that you'd have your own way in these last days before you send your son, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.